Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. And that's page 80 in your blue pew Bible. We are working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning we want to consider together two important principles. Okay, two very important principles. Again, we're in the book of Exodus. We come this morning to chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear the reading of the Word of God. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, and whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is so rich and so full. It speaks to every area of our life. It speaks to our home, our families, our relationships with our neighbors. It speaks to life on the farm and it even speaks to matters of law and justice. Truly, Lord, your word gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pray this morning that it would indeed be a source of life for us, that it would illumine our lives, that it would bring a better understanding of ourselves and the world in which we live. We pray your word would convict us and that it would help us. We pray that it would nurture our faith, that it would feed our souls, that it would invigorate us and restore us, that it would bring us new life, saving life, life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, this morning that your word would be a real source of blessing and grace for us. Lord, this is what we ask for. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what do you think of our modern criminal justice system? I mean, obviously here in Cumberland County, the prisons are a big part of life here. They say that the local prisons are the leading industry here in Cumberland County. The prisons employ more people than any other business or organization in our area. So obviously many of you actually work for the prison system, or you have in the past, or if you don't personally, you have family members or close friends. You know people who've worked in the prison systems, or perhaps you've worked in the courthouse, or you've had dealings in the courthouse, or maybe you've been on jury duty. I mean, we're a relatively small community, and so even if you haven't been immediately involved in working for the prisons, you probably had some interactions, you know, with the police or with the courthouse or some connection one way or another. And perhaps you have some pretty strong opinions. You may have some strong convictions about how well the criminal justice system works or doesn't work. But even if you don't, obviously we have folks from all over. Many of you don't live in Cumberland County and maybe you have no interest in the law. You don't care about legal matters. You never give another thought. You have no association with the prisons. You still care about right and wrong. You know, your kids argue about something. You've got to figure out, well, what do I do? Or you get into a dispute with a neighbor. You know, even if you don't care about the law, you're still concerned about how to handle certain personal situations. Well, this morning we have two important principles that are actually foundational. They're foundational to our system of law in our country. We have two principles that are fundamental to the American system of jurisprudence. But not only that, they're just very practical that we need to understand for life in our world today. The first principle you're going to recognize is going to be very familiar because we talked about it last week. The first principle is when we're responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. We talked about this last week, that when we're responsible for somebody else's loss, we should make restitution. So, last week we saw that if I'm a farmer in ancient Israel and I've dug a pit, Maybe it's a cistern for collecting rainwater, or maybe it's a dry pit where I store my grain. If I have this deep pit on my property, I'm responsible to keep it covered. It's a safety hazard. It's on my property. I'm responsible to keep it covered. Well, if for some reason my pit is not covered, I've just been procrastinating, I haven't gotten around to it. If my pit is uncovered and your ox wanders onto my property, falls into my pit and drowns, I owe you an ox. Okay? That's restitution. Okay? Restitution is simply restoring or recompensing someone for injury or loss. That's it. It's just paying back what I owe. Okay? You lost an ox because of my carelessness or my negligence. I need to pay back the cost of that ox. That's called restitution. Okay? We saw that last week. That was in chapter 21. We see some more examples of that in our passage this morning in chapter 22. So we're in chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. I'm going to ask you actually to look down at verse 5, and we'll start there. It says, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds another man's field, he shall make restitution. Okay. In the ancient world, farmers typically didn't have fences the way our farmers have fences today. Certainly they didn't have electric fences or barbed wire fences. Typically, farmers would separate their property with a hedgerow. A long, thick row of thorn bushes would separate my property from your property. It might be 12 feet thick, a thick thorns, and that would keep my animals and my property and keep them from getting onto your property and vice versa. So typically, you separate land with a thick hedgerow of thorns. But even the best, I mean, even modern day fences can't always keep animals where they belong. I mean, you know that. Animals have a way of getting loose. And suppose my animals get into your field. What if you have a pasture and you're intending to use that next week for your sheep, but in the meanwhile, my sheep get loose and get into your pasture and graze it over? Well, in that case, I owe you the cost of that pasture. Okay? Or if my animals, maybe it's not pasture land, maybe it's you're growing some barley, and I've got a herd of donkeys, and they get loose, and they trample down your barley, then I owe you for that barley. Or let's say you've got a big, I don't know, who knows, what you're growing some vegetables, and I've got some hogs. Well, I wouldn't have hogs in ancient Israel, but suppose I have something like hogs, and they get into your garden, and they root it around, and they eat it, then I owe you for that produce, okay? That's restitution. These are just more examples of what we talked about last week, that if I'm the responsible for your loss, I need to repay you. I need to make restitution. We already saw that last week in chapter 21. But here in chapter 22, we have some more details to flesh it out for us. It says, verse 5, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, and the word there can be translated grazed over, like my sheep grazing over your pasture, or it could mean trampled over, like my donkeys trampling down your grain. In either case, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. Okay. Now, you know there's produce and then there's produce. Whether you're a farmer or you have a garden or you just go to ShopRite for your produce, you know there's produce and then there's produce. Okay. There's produce that looks good and there's produce that doesn't look so good. Just this week, my wife brought in some tomatoes from the garden. One of the tomatoes looked like it could be on the cover of Jersey Tomato Magazine, if there's such a thing. I mean, one of the tomatoes was beautiful, and one of them just looked weird. I mean, it was just freaky looking. It's like, what's wrong with that tomato? You know how it is. I mean, you go to the market, you intend to buy tomatoes, and these just don't look good. There's produce, and there's produce. Like, suppose my animals have gotten into your field and eaten up some of your produce. I owe you for that produce. I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to pick out the weird stuff, the bad stuff, the mealy stuff, the bruised stuff, and give you that. No. I have to make restitution from the best of my field and the best of my vineyard. So I need to go through picking out the very best. The idea, I think, is you do your absolute best to make things right. Okay. When Sunny Slope, okay, they bring in the apples or the peaches, they've got to separate The ones that are the crisp apples from the ones that look soft and mealy and brown. They separate the good juicy peaches from the ones that aren't ripe yet. Okay, I don't have the right to pick out the bad stuff, the stuff I can't sell, and give that to you. No. I owe you from the best I have. Think about that a moment. I might be a better farmer than you. I might have a green thumb. Maybe my soil is better. I have better drainage. I have better farming practices. My produce may be way better than your stuff. It doesn't matter. If my animals, if I've caused damage to your crops or your fields or your produce, I owe you from the best that I have. I think the principle is you need to do the very best you can, your absolute best, to make things right. Because we saw last time that restitution is not just about paying back. It's about restoring the relationship. Making restitution is a way of saying, I care about you. My relationship with you is important, and I will do what I need to do to make things right. I'll go over and beyond if I have to make things. It's my fault. You shouldn't have been inconvenienced. It was my negligence. It was my carelessness, and I will do my absolute best to make things right. You do your best to make things right. Okay, we see that in verse 5. We see another spin on it in verse 6. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so the stacked grain, the standing grain of the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. Well, there's all sorts of reasons to burn something on a fire. You're burning trash, you're burning brush, maybe you're having a controlled burn on one of your fields. Fire can get out of hand, especially if you've got a hedgerow of thorns separating your field from your neighbor's field. Because one thing about thorns, I mean, they're prickly, they're pokey, they scratch you, but especially during certain times of the year, dry season, they're very dry. They burn easily. Okay, thorn bushes were used for hedgerows, but they were also used for like kindling to start fires. So suppose you're burning something on your property, and the wind shifts, and the sparks fly, and the hedgerow catches, and now your neighbor's field starts to burn. Okay, maybe he had already harvested the wheat, and it's all stacked and ready to go. Maybe it's still standing in the field. Maybe it's in the barn. But if your neighbor suffers loss because of a fire that you started, you've got to make restitution. And it says in verse 6, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. So not just partial, not just a token effort, not just an apology, not just a nice note, not just, ooh, my bad, but you are to use the best you can to make full restitution because you care about your neighbor. Because that relationship matters, and you're willing to go above and beyond to try to make things right. The Apostle Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so you want to do your absolute best to make things right. All right? That's the principle of restitution. It's a good rule of thumb, okay? You're at lunch, you accidentally knock over someone's soda. Hey, my bad. Let me get you another soda. That's restitution. Okay, or kids, you accidentally step on your little sister's toy and you break it. Well, you find one of your toys to give her, and not just one of the toys you're tired of. One of your better toys, you know. That's restitution. When you cause somebody else's loss, you want to pay it back. It's restitution. That's just being a good person. That's just maintaining relationships. That's just being a good neighbor. But it is more than that. It's more than just a good neighbor policy. It's actually a legal principle. Okay? Restitution's a legal principle. And there are all sorts of laws that relate to things like personal property and legal liability. If my carelessness causes my neighbor's field to burn down, I should repay him for that. That's being a good neighbor. But not only is it the right thing to do, the nice thing to do, it's my legal responsibility. I'm legally liable if I don't pay for that field. He can take me to the court, okay? This restitution, it's a legal principle. It was a legal principle in Old Testament Israel. And frankly, in our country, it's a legal principle today. There's all kind of laws related to personal property and legal liability. If you're on my property and you injure yourself, you twist your ankle, am I responsible for that? Maybe. There's all sorts of laws about that. If I accidentally ding up your car, do I need to pay to get that fixed? Probably. There's all sorts of laws about this because this is an important principle that's foundational in American law, this principle of restitution. Okay, when we're responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. All right, that's all we'll say about that. We talked about that last week. But there's another principle in our passage that's different, okay? Starting in chapter 21, going into chapter 22, we have different examples of restitution. And then smack in the middle of it, you have something totally different. And this is common in the book of Exodus. You may have five laws that are all very similar on the same topic, and then smack in the middle, there's something totally different. And God seems to do that, and it's just sort of make a comparison and a contrast, you know? And so in the middle of all these examples of restitution, we have something else. It's a different rule. It's a different principle. It's a contrast. That begins in verse 1. If a man steals an ox or sheep, well, that's totally different. You see, we're talking about restitution. Everything we've been talking about so far has been an accident. It's been unintentional. It's been my responsibility. It's my negligence, but it was never on purpose. I didn't mean for your ox to fall into my pit and drown. I didn't mean for your field to catch fire when I was burning something. I didn't mean for my animals to get into your field. Everything we've talked about so far has been unintentional. Okay, it's an accident. It's my carelessness, but it's not deliberate. But if I steal your ox, that's different. That's a crime. Okay, if I'm in a store and I take something off the shelf and I'm looking at it and I'm admiring it and I'm showing it to my friend, and I actually drop it, you break it, you buy it, right? That's restitution. I broke it, I should pay for it. I haven't committed a crime. it's just an accident. I should pay for it. Restitution is not punishment. Okay, we talked about this last week. I haven't done anything wrong. I just accidentally dropped this thing. Restitution is simply taking responsibility for our actions. Okay, the first principle, when we're responsible for someone else's loss, we should make restitution. But the second principle is when we commit a crime, we should be punished. Okay, and I don't want you to miss. There's a contrast here, and you can almost miss it because the chapter break comes in the middle. But the last thing in chapter 21 talks about if I have an ox, and I know my ox is dangerous. This ox is just—it's prone to butt and stab with its horns. I'm responsible to keep my ox locked up. But if I'm careless about it, or somehow my ox gets loose and my ox kills your ox, I owe you an ox. That's the way chapter 21 ends. An ox for an ox, right? That's restitution. But verse 1 says, but if I steal your ox, that's different. Now it's deliberate. Now it's intentional. Now it's a crime. If I steal your ox, if a man steals an ox or sheep and kills it or sells it, now that's a key qualifier, because if I steal your ox, but I still have it, well, then you can potentially get it back, and you're spared a lot of trouble. But if I steal your ox and I slaughter it for meat, or I sell it, now that ox is gone. It's gone. You're not getting that ox back. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. You see the difference? If I accidentally cause the death of your ox, I owe you an ox. One ox, an ox for an ox. That's restitution. But if I deliberately steal your ox and I kill it, I owe you five oxen. That's punishment because I've committed a crime. Okay? There's a difference. If your child accidentally breaks another child's toy, that's one thing. If your child deliberately takes someone else's toy and deliberately breaks it, that's a different issue. Okay? If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Punishment is intended to discourage crime. And we talked about this a couple of months ago, so we won't spend much time on it. But punishment is intended to be a deterrent. Let's say your ox wanders onto my property. And I'm thinking, man, that's a nice animal. I could make a pretty penny for it. But then I think to myself, if I steal your ox and I sell it, and I get caught, I'm going to have to pay five oxen. That's too risky. I'm not going to do it. So punishment is intended to be a deterrent. It's meant to discourage you from committing crime. We have an example of that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, where that's kind of spelled out. Okay. suppose there was no punishment. Suppose if I stole your ox and I sold it and I got caught, what if all I had to do was pay back the cost of the ox? Well, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I haven't lost anything. I stole your ox. I sold it. I had a chance at making some money. Ooh, I got caught. If all I have to do is pay you back, well, who can blame me? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And maybe I'll just try to be a little better at stealing next time. A little sneakier. Maybe I'll wait a little while till you let your guard down. Or maybe I'll steal someone else's animal. You know, if all I have to do is make restitution when I've robbed someone, well, there's no incentive to stop stealing. That's why if it's deliberate, if it's intentional, there needs to be a punishment. If I got to pay back five oxen, it's not worth it. Punishment is intended to discourage crime and to encourage repentance. Okay, so here's the law. It says I shouldn't steal someone's ox. But sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. This good-looking animal wanders onto my yard, and it's just too tempting, and I just take it over into my barn. But before I sell it, I start feeling convicted. Or maybe I'm getting anxious. I start, you know, ooh, if I get caught, I'm in trouble. Maybe I start thinking about what a good neighbor you've been. Or I just know better. My daddy taught me better than this. Okay, what if I've stolen your ox, but I haven't killed it and I haven't sold it? If I confess, if I bring it back to you and give it back, I still have to be punished. I mean, I stole your ox. But the punishment is much, much less. Leviticus 6 says that the punishment will be I give you back your ox and then I owe you 1/5 the value of that ox. So if I steal your ox and I sell it and I get caught, I owe you 5 oxen. But if I steal your ox and before anybody catches me, I realize I've done what's wrong and I take it back, I still have a penalty, but it's much, much less. The punishment is designed to encourage you to repent. It's always better to come clean. It's always better to confess. Instead of trying to hide it and hope you get away with it, it's always better to come clean. My bad, I was wrong. Okay, you've done something wrong. We all do. Don't make it worse. The punishments of the law are designed to encourage you to stop where you are and repent. Go back and the punishment will be much less. It's always better to confess. Okay, but the question we all want to know, why is it if I steal an oxen and I sell it, an ox and I sell it and I get caught, I have to repay 5 oxen? But if I steal a sheep and I sell it and get caught, I only have to repay 4 sheep. Why the discrepancy? Why do I have to pay back 5 oxen if I stole an ox, but only 4 sheep if I stole a sheep? Well, we don't know. There's all kind of theories, I think, but the most logical one is this. Punishment should fit the crime. Okay, that's a principle that ran all the way through chapter 21, and it continues into chapter 22. Punishment should fit the crime. That's what it means back in chapter 21 when it says an eye for an eye. Okay, we've talked about that a lot. An eye for an eye was not about revenge. An eye for an eye meant punishment should fit the crime. And the more serious the punishment, the more serious the crime, the more serious the punishment. Okay? Punishment should never be just a slap on the wrist, nor should it be excessive. It should fit the crime. If I steal your sheep, one sheep, that's serious. Okay. But more likely than not, if you have one sheep, you probably have more. So you're not utterly devastated. It's serious, but you're not devastated. But if I steal your ox, there's a good chance that was your only ox. And of course, an ox is much bigger than a sheep. It's much more valuable. But also, we saw last week, the ox was the all-purpose animal around the farm. It's the equivalent of the truck or the tractor. So if I steal your sheep, you're out the value of that animal. You're out the wool. You're out the meat. But if I steal your ox, I've threatened your livelihood. You're not going to be able to plow. You're not going to be able to run your farm. Stealing the ox is more serious. Therefore, the punishment is more severe. I think it's an example of how the punishment should fit the crime. The more serious the crime, the more serious the punishment. Okay. That brings us to verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Again, much of this continues from the previous chapter. If I deliberately go out and kill someone, I deserve to be put to death. Okay? life for life. If I deliberately, intentionally kill someone, then that means there's blood guilt on me and I deserve to die. But if someone's breaking into my house in the middle of the night, okay, I have the right to defend myself. We have the right to defend ourselves and our property. So if somebody's breaking into my house in the middle of the night, he's coming into my home, it's dark. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he has a weapon. I don't know if he's coming just to rob me or if he's coming to kill me. In that case, I have the right to defend myself. If a thief is found breaking in, literally, if a thief is found digging in, because homes were typically made out of like dried clay bricks, you could literally dig through the wall. You wake up in the middle of the night, you hear this noise, and this guy's halfway through into your house. If you pick up something and strike him on the head, and you kill him, you're innocent. No blood guilt. You're in the clear. You have the right to defend yourself. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. In other words, suppose you wake up in the middle of the night, you hear this noise, you see this guy breaking into your house, you scare him off, and in the moonlight, you get a glimpse of him and you recognize him. Now, if I had killed him in the moment, that's self-defense, that's fine. But I can't wait until the next day and then go track him down and kill him. I can't do that. That's murder. In that case, blood guilt would be on me. Okay, we have the right to defend ourselves and our property. We don't have the right to take revenge. Or it's the middle of the day, I look across my field and I see a guy trying to steal one of my sheep. So I start yelling and waving my arms and running toward him. He runs off. He's clearly not a threat. He's not trying to kill me or hurt me. He has no weapon. He's running the other way. I can chase after him and try to catch him because he was trying to steal something that belonged to me. But I can't track him down and kill him. That would be murder. Okay? We have the right to defend ourselves and our property, but do not have the right to take revenge. Here's the issue. This may seem obvious to us today, but was very significant in the ancient world. The punishment for stealing should not be the same as the punishment for murder. We take that for granted. But that's a very significant principle that was not always understood in the ancient world. In many cases, a person could be killed for stealing. You think about Jesus hanging on the cross. There were two other men crucified at the same time. Why were those other men being crucified? Because they were murderers? No, because they were thieves. And the Romans put them to death for stealing. Granted, it probably wasn't shoplifting. I mean, it maybe it was repetitive, habitual. But nevertheless, the Romans put these guys to death for stealing. The biblical principle is the punishment for stealing should not be the same as the punishment for murder. The punishment for stealing should be financial. Again, we're applying an eye for an eye. The punishment needs to fit the crime. If I kill someone deliberately, I've taken your life, then I deserve to lose my life. Life for life. But if I've stolen your money or your property or an animal, something of financial value, then my punishment should be financial. If I kill someone, I took their life, I should have to give my life. But if I took their ox, then I have to pay back in oxen, okay? The punishment needs to fit the crime. And notice that the thief should pay a penalty to the victim. Okay? It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. Then dropping down to verse 3, he shall surely pay. In other words, the thief should not be put to death. He shall pay. It doesn't mean he shall pay like I'm going to make him pay. It means he shall pay financially. He has to pay those 5 oxen. You don't put the thief to death, but you make him pay financially. And notice that he should pay the penalty to the victim. This isn't a fine that he pays to the courthouse. This is a money that he pays to the victim. So as the victim who's been robbed, you're being reimbursed for your troubles. Who knows how long it took for them to figure out that you're the one who stole them, the ox? Who knows how long the court process? Who knows the difficulties you went through trying to run your farm in the meanwhile without an ox? And so when you've been robbed, you're the one who should get repaid, okay? A very hot topic in modern discussions about jurisprudence and criminal law. Victims' rights. If you are robbed, the penalty should... The guilty person should have to pay a punishment, a penalty, and he should pay it to you. Not to the courts, but to you. Okay. And if he can't pay, he should be forced to work it off. That's what it says. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. So let's suppose I stole your ox, okay? And I sell it, and I get caught. And now I owe you 5 oxen. I don't have that kind of money. Well, there's a pretty easy solution, at least in ancient Israel. I'm sold into slavery. Now, I've said this many times now. That doesn't mean the same thing that slavery means in our ears today. In ancient Israel, slavery was just for 6 years. And in return, okay, if I come to you and I say, I want to be your slave, I'll work for you for 6 years. Up front, you pay me 30 shekels of silver. In this case, if I've robbed a guy, I stole his ox, I owe him 5 oxen. I've been caught. They're going to sell me as a slave to someone, and they're going to take that 30 shekels of silver and give it to the guy that I robbed. Okay? If I can't pay back what I owe, plus the punishment, the penalty, then I've got to work it off. And that's a very important principle. Okay? It's very different than our modern situation where if I'm caught stealing, I go to prison. Now, I'm not saying there's not any value of our modern system at all, and I'm not an expert at this at all, but just think about this on a principial level, not a practical level, but just think about this principally. We've already said one purpose of punishment is to discourage crime and also to encourage repentance and restoration. So let's say I'm a thief. I'm lazy, okay? I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I'm not willing to work. I'm impatient, okay? I'm not willing to work and gradually, slowly make up an income. I want it now. I want to take what belongs to you. That's my problem. I'm a thief, so I'm perhaps lazy, or I'm greedy, or I'm selfish. I'm a taker. If I get caught for stealing socks, and I simply go sit in a prison cell, will I change? Maybe. Maybe. I'm sure sometimes people sit in prison and they have time to think about it and they change. I don't know. I'm told that our modern system was influenced by some Quaker thinking, that if a man is allowed to sit about and think long enough about what he did wrong, he'll change on his own. Kind of like when your child has done something wrong, you put him in timeout, think about what you did. That was kind of some of the thinking behind our current system. Put the man in prison and make him think. And if he thinks about what he did, maybe he'll change. Okay, rehabilitation. Okay. I'm not saying it doesn't work. I'm sure it works in many cases. But just think about the contrast it with the principle we have here. If I'm selfish, I'm lazy, I'm impatient, I'm greedy, I'm not willing to work, and I steal something, and I get caught, and I go sit in prison, I'm still not working. I'm still not working. Somebody's feeding me, someone else is clothing me. I mean, it's not done. I mean, I'm sure there's nothing nice about being in prison, but it still hasn't really gotten to the root of my problems. But if I'm selfish, and I'm lazy, and I'm greedy, and I don't want to work, and I'm impatient, and I get caught, and I'm forced, therefore, to shell out for 5 oxen, that gets to the root of my problem. That gets right at my greed. Or if I don't have that kind of money, and now I've got to go work for a guy for 6 years to pay it off, that's putting the finger right on my problem, my laziness, my unwillingness to work. See, biblical principles, biblical punishment was intended not just to discourage you, that's only part of it, but also to restore you. And to restore you to Jesus Christ, to restore you to the kind of life you need to live, and to restore you to Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why the punishment needs to fit the crime. Because the punishment is intended to put its finger on your area of weakness, of your area of sin, and push against it to lead you to change. We saw this morning in our call to worship, Pastor Church read for us about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Well, tax collectors were known to be dishonest. They were in Israel. They were Jewish men, but they were working for the Romans. And it was understood that they're going to take more than their share. You knew when the tax man came to your house, he's demanding more than you actually owed, because that's how he made a living. He's going to require you to pay whatever you owe to the Romans, plus he's going to take a little more. He's going to skim more off the top. You knew he was doing you wrong. Tax collectors were considered traitors. They were helping the enemy. They were working for the enemy, and they were getting rich at the expense of God's people. Okay, the tax collectors were known to be dishonest thieves. So we read this morning, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Happened to be a short man, and so when Jesus is coming along, he climbs up in a tree. He wants to see. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm coming to your house today. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, God's law is not just to condemn us. It's intended to convert us. It's intended to convict us. It's intended to bring us to Jesus. Jesus didn't just come for good people. He came to save thieves. He came to save sinners. He came to save the guilty. One purpose of God's law is to humble me and show me my guilt to drive me to Jesus. Okay? Traditionally, we say God's law has three purposes. The first is to restrain evil. Okay? Discourage you. Don't steal that ox, because if you got caught, you'll have to pay back five. That's one purpose of God's law, to tell you don't do it. But we all sin. We don't all commit major crimes, but we all sin. We all do things we shouldn't do. And so the second purpose of God's law is to convict me, to show me my guilt, to show me my need for a Savior. We don't all deserve to be put to death by the government. We haven't all committed murder. But we've all sinned against God. In that sense, we all have blood guilt. We all sinned against God, and we can't undo it. We can't make that right. We can't make restitution. We can't pay for our sin. One purpose of God's law is to discourage you from sinning. Second purpose is to convict me and show me my need for Jesus. It's to send me to Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, okay? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come, he says, for the righteous, but he came to save sinners. So one purpose of the law is to convict us. I've never really robbed anybody, but have you taken something that wasn't yours? Have you taken responsibility for something you didn't do? Have you taken credit for something? I mean, it doesn't take long to reading God's law to find that we may not be criminals, but we're all guilty of sin. Jesus said, even if you haven't committed murder, you're angry with someone in your heart. You committed murder in your heart. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to take that blood guilt upon himself on the cross so that we can be forgiven. The law has three purposes. The first is to restrain evil. The second is to lead us to Jesus. And the third is to teach us how Jesus wants us to live. Now that I've come to Christ, now that I'm forgiven, how does Jesus want me to live? Well, that's the third purpose of God's law. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house." As Zacchaeus came into the presence of Jesus, immediately Zacchaeus was changed. And he says, "Half of all my wealth I give to the poor." He hadn't been caught. He hadn't been arrested. But intuitively, he knew the law. Half of all that I have, I give to the poor. Zacchaeus has always been a taker. He's become a giver. He says, "Half of all that I have, I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay four times as much." That's the law, that idea. I stole a sheep, I owe back four sheep. See, he's come to Christ, and now the law tells him how we need to live. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christian church in Ephesus, Paul knew some of those Christians had lived some pretty rough lives before they came to Jesus. Some of them had been thieves, and they've come to Jesus. They found forgiveness. They found salvation. They've been saved. Paul says, "Okay, now here's what I want you to do. Let the thief no longer steal, but learn to work hard with your hands so that you can give and you can help people in need." Paul was almost certainly thinking of this passage when he said that, because he understood God's law is meant to warn us, don't sin. But it was also meant to lead us to Jesus, to convict us when we do sin. And third, it's meant to tell us, now this is how Jesus wants you to live. Okay? When you've caused somebody else's loss, you do whatever you can to make it right. Now, God's law says people are important. Relationships are important. Do whatever you can to restore that relationship. Yes, if you commit a crime, you need to be punished. Accept your punishment. Okay? These are important principles that are not just fundamental to our legal system. They're fundamental to the way we live, the way we need to treat each other and the way the Lord treats us. Now let's pray together. Father in heaven, your law does convict us. It exposes ways in which we maybe haven't been faithful as a parent. We haven't always been a good neighbor. We haven't always been honest in our dealings with people. We haven't always trusted you the way we should. Lord, your word exposes so much about us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we thank you that you haven't given the law just to condemn us, but you came into the world in the person of your Son to save us. And so your law shows us that we need Jesus. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. And we pray for that this morning, that our hearts would turn humbly to you, that we would look to you, not trying to manufacture our own righteousness by proving how good we are, but acknowledging, being quick to confess to you our guilt and our sin, and finding in you forgiveness and new life. And then, Lord, help us to take your word seriously as a blueprint for how you want us now to live. Not to condemn us, but simply how you want us to grow and how you want us to change and how you want us to live. Lord, help us, teach us to be kind of those kind of people who seek to obey your word. We ask, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.